If you have your Bibles, you can join me next in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7 this morning, we're going to read and consider verses 7 to 11. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but have shown us a great light. And we acknowledge, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, and we need it. And we pray that it would shine brightly this morning, that I would proclaim it faithfully and clearly, that your people would receive it, trusting in Jesus the whole time. We pray for it in his name. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word. People of God, how good do you believe your God is? How good do you think God really is? The answer to that question could be gauged in part by how we pray. How we pray, as much as anything, reveals what we really believe about God. What are you asking from God these days? And are you praying in such a way that reflects his character as a good God? The passage before us today comes to us right from the mouth of Jesus, challenging us to believe more deeply in the fatherhood of God, and to pray like it. It's a challenge, I think, to every single person in this room, to believe more deeply in the fatherhood of God and to pray like it's true. If you've been here, and some of you haven't been here, which is fine, of course, if you've been here as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that this isn't the first time Jesus comes to the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He's already covered this at great length in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bible, you can glance back to Matthew chapter 6, where he begins to teach us how not to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen. He deals with bad motives for prayer and encourages us as we come to prayer to have the right motives for prayer. And then Jesus not only deals with our motives, he gives us a good model for prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer that we might know how it is that we are to pray. So when we don't know what to pray for, we can simply go through the Lord's Prayer and let it guide our prayers. He gives us a right model for prayer. And now Jesus comes back to the subject of prayer that we might have the right mindset about prayer. He's dealt with our motives. He's given us a model. And now it's time for us to be challenged by Jesus about our mindset as we come to pray. And so Jesus says here in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So first this morning, we want to remember together the what and the why of prayer. We tend to overcomplicate things. We tend to create long definitions when short ones will do because it makes us feel smarter. But what is prayer? Prayer is, with confession of sin and praise, asking God for things. That is prayer. Prayer means to go to God with confession and praise and ask him for what we need and for what we not want. It's not more complicated than that. And Jesus, as you'll notice, doesn't use the word prayer in this passage at all. He uses these other words instead. He uses ask and seek and knock. And those words together give us a great foundation just to remind ourselves of what prayer is. The first thing we would note about these three words, ask and seek and knock, is that they are commands. Jesus is not simply informing his disciples of what their options might be. He's saying, here's what to do. Here's what you must do if you're my disciple. You must ask, you must seek, you must knock. These verbs also, secondly, speak to the persistence of prayer. Some versions of the Bible translate these, keep on asking, keep on seeking and keep on knocking. They speak to the fact that biblical prayer, prayer that honors God, doesn't simply offer up to him a request once, but many, many times, or really until he answers that prayer. But as we think about these three words, ask and seek, let's ask the question of ourselves, why pray? Why should you pray? We pray because we need things. We ask God for things because we need them. We seek because we have not found. And we knock because the door is closed. We pray because we are weak and helpless and in need. This is why we pray. When we don't pray, our lack of prayer reveals great pride and the root idea in our hearts that we don't really need God. Many times we fail in our prayer life. We don't pray as much as we should, and we begin to tell ourselves reasons for that. I don't need to pray about the same thing every day because God knows what I need. Yes, God knows what you need. That's not the point of prayer. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, and we went over that a couple months ago. How have you been doing? Have you worked that into your prayer life? Have you been praying for your daily bread? When we don't pray for our daily bread, we rationalize God gives us our daily bread anyway. There are lots of times in the last several weeks where I failed to pray for my daily bread, and you know what? I did not go hungry. The issue is not that that God would forget and that God needs to be reminded every day. The issue is that I need to go to God and in prayer express my dependence on him. Yes, God fed me, but it was God who fed me, and I failed to pray for it. We go to prayer, we go to God in prayer, not to inform him, never to inform him. That's never the point. You've never told God something he doesn't know. You go to prayer because you need to be there. You need to be in that position where you are recognizing before God, if you don't feed me, I'm going hungry. If you don't fix this, it's not getting fixed. And we rely way too much on God's common grace. We need to keep it simple. Why do we pray? We pray because we need. We ask because we have great need. And again, we look back over the course of our life and we see all the things that God has given us that we haven't prayed for. How many days has God fed you that you didn't pray for daily bread? And then we look around the world and we see how many unbelievers God is continuing to feed. They don't pray for those things at all. And so why would we waste our time if God has such a strong track record of feeding people who don't even ask for it? Well, again, two reasons. One is that prayer is as much for you as anything else. We go to God in order to express our own heart before, in order for our heart to be changed by the humiliating experience of going to God and saying, I need you now. Prayer is for us. But secondly, you need to understand that while God's common grace extends to many things, God often does feed people when they don't ask for it. There are things that God will not give to those who don't ask. If you don't ask to be saved, you will not be saved. God does not open the door of heaven to anyone that doesn't ask for it. And so, yes, there are things God's going to do for you whether or not you pray this week. Few of you run the risk of starving based on whether you pray for daily bread. But if you don't learn to come to God as the one who opens every door, who shows you every path and gives you every need, then you're not honoring him. And so we need to remember the what and the why of prayer. We pray because we need. We pray because every good thing comes to us from God our Father. So with that then, that's just a little bit of background review coming from verse 7, ask and seek and knock. With that then, we're ready to really begin wrestling with the great promise of this passage. So Jesus reminds us in verse 7 what we're to be doing. We are to ask and to seek and to knock. And then he says in verse 8 something that should bowl us over, something that should amaze us, something that should really challenge us. And Jesus says, if you ask, you'll receive. And to those who seek, they'll find what they're looking for. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. By the way, this is not the only time Jesus said something like this. This is such a strong and astounding promise that Jesus repeats it many times. It's on the front of your bulletin. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you pray in faith, Jesus says again and again, you will have what you ask for. How do you feel about that? We've got two problems. Problem number one is our own experience. All of us in this room have prayed for things that God has not given to us. So we hear Jesus saying, just ask in faith and you'll have it. And then we pray, believing, and it doesn't happen. So we've got our own experience. So when Jesus says, whoever asks receives, we say, well, I don't know. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. The second problem is logic. Not to insult Jesus, but there's a logical problem with his promise. I can illustrate it pretty easily. If I pray for A, and my friend prays for not A, how does Jesus answer both prayers? So there's a logical issue there as well. So how do we deal with this problem? Normally how we deal with it is that we just ignore it. We'll just go on to the next passage, let it go by. We'll keep our prayers real general so that we can't tell whether God is actually answering them or not. Oh, you know you've done that. We get tired of God not answering our prayers, and so we just make them general. Lord, instead of praying for a husband or wife, Lord, I just don't want you to bless me. Because we're tired of God not, you know, anyway. I'll get to that in a minute. Sorry. How do we deal with these problems? First, we need to recognize that there are many promises, even in the Sermon on the Mount. But all of the promises on the Sermon on the Mount are conditional promises. God rarely gives promises that have no condition put upon them. As I thought about it this week, the only promise I think of in the scriptures that has no condition on it is that God will be faithful to himself and to his plan. All the promises he gives to us have conditions on them. Think about the promises of the Sermon on the Mount. God promises that you will see God if you are pure in heart. That you'll be called a peacemaker if you are a peacemaker. That you will inherit the earth if you're meek. The promises of God often have conditions on them, and that is not to devalue the promises of God, it's just to take them at face value. God makes great promises to us, but they have conditions on them. Even the promise of the gospel, I will save you and I will forgive you if what? If you believe. You must trust to be saved. So God's promises have conditions put upon them, and we'll see as we go through this passage, if we're careful to interpret it, we'll see the conditions that are put upon it. If you have your Bible open, you can remember last week or glance back to chapter 7, verse 1. In chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And we noted last week that if all you do is take that one verse out of its context, you end up in a super weird place where nobody can think anything negative about anything or anyone ever again. That's not what Jesus meant. And if you come to this passage in verse 8 and you say, Jesus says, ask and you will receive, and that's the only thing you take out of that passage and you don't read the whole thing, you're going to come away without understanding how prayer really works. So there are conditions to the promises God gives. Secondly, I want you to remember, or at least to realize, that there are reasons, biblical reasons, for unanswered prayer. You have prayed for things that God has not given to you. And if you are a good Reformed Christian, which some of you are, and some of you are just starting to get there, if you're a good Reformed Christian, when God doesn't answer your prayer, you think, oh, God's sovereign, I'm moving on to the next thing. But you ought to be aware that there are other reasons God doesn't answer prayer. I've listed them in your outline there, just so you can have them, because I'm going to go quick through them. This is a whole other sermon I preached a little while ago, but it's important to remember. There are other reasons God doesn't answer your prayer, at least seven, really quickly. When your prayers aren't answered, why wasn't it answered? Yeah, you could say God's sovereignty, but the Bible gives you lots of other answers. One, if you pray without faith, God's not going to answer that prayer. If you pray without believing, there's no reason to expect God to answer that prayer, Mark 11:24. If you regard sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you are disobedient, that could be a very real reason for your prayers to not be answered, Psalm 66:18. James 4:3 says, you ask but do not receive because you ask to spend it on your own motives, on your own self. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we pray with the wrong motives. Psalm 37:4 says that calls you to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're not focusing on God and delighting in the Lord, there's no reason to think he's going to answer your prayers. John 15, verse 7, says, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. If you're not in the word of God and abiding in the word of God, you should not be under the delusion that God will answer your prayers. James 4, verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. Maybe our biggest problem with unanswered prayer is that we actually never prayed about it. We just say, I prayed about it, and then we go back in our mental files and realize, I might not have actually asked God for anything. And then with that, Luke 18 gives us the story of the persistent widow. And another big reason that God doesn't answer our prayers is when we ask only once. If you're not going to persist in your prayers, then you should not be under the delusion that God is going to answer them. And so I went really quickly. All that is to say there's conditions to the promises of God, and there are often reasons for unanswered prayer. Right? So that deals with when my prayers aren't being answered, that doesn't mean this passage is untrue. And so we look back at our passage now, and we read to the end, and we see Jesus saying this: how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here is the promise. God will give good things, all good things, to those who ask him. This promise comes up, and Jesus says it in various ways. Ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you if you pray for it in my name. And Jesus makes it clear, God has fully intended to give you every good thing you ask for. This is the promise before us. I want you to understand that there's a difference between understanding carefully the promise of God and watering down a strong promise. We should not have any interest in watering Jesus' promise down to the point where we can accept it easily. Because even though we've taken great care to kind of precisely understand there are conditions, there are reasons for unanswered prayer, the promise remains an incredible challenge to our hearts. Do you actually believe that God will give all good things to whoever asks him for it? That's what Jesus says. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? We are so afraid, I'm so afraid, of becoming a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't want anybody to hear the gospel and think, I should get saved because God's going to give me whatever I want. He'll fill up my bank account if I have enough faith, and he'll heal me of all my diseases if I just believe hard enough. There's heresy in that, and we're afraid of that, and we've seen the damage of the prosperity gospel around the world. But the pendulum swings too far the other way when those of us who don't want to be prosperity gospel preachers, we refuse to take God at his word. And God says to us through Jesus Christ more times than we care to, more times than it's comfortable, ask and you will receive. Do you believe that? It's hard. It's hard to believe that. So why should we believe it? If you understand what Jesus is saying now, then why should we believe it? We can move on then, because Jesus goes next to the argument. Jesus knows the weakness of our heart, knows that it's very difficult for us to believe a promise like that. And so he goes on and says, I'll prove it to you. You don't deserve me proving it to you, but I love you, and I'll give you an argument that will resonate with your hearts. And he goes on, he gives a little bit of a parable. And he says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How many of you, he says, if one of your little kids asks for bread, will give him a stone instead? How many of you, when one of your sons or daughters asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Proof once again, by the way, that snakes are horrible. It's biblical. The parable sits with our hearts really well. Whether or not you're a parent, you can imagine this. Those of you who are parents know this. Those of you who aren't parents, it's easy to imagine this. How many of you, when a child comes to you and says, could I have some bread? How many of you are going to say, here's a stone, kid? None of you. None of you would do that. Not a single person in this room would give a snake to a kid who just wants some fish for dinner. Nobody in this room would do that. But here's the thing. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody here still has selfish motives. We still struggle, even if we know Jesus' love in our hearts. We still sin against each other, and I still sin against my own kids. But I still wouldn't do that. Therefore, the argument is, how much more? It's that type of argument. If you, though you are evil, cannot imagine giving a kid a stone instead of bread, how much more will your Father, the implied truth here is, who is not evil, who is filled with perfection, how much more will he give to all of his people everything, every good thing? That's a good argument. It should settle the case for us. If I know how to give good gifts to my kids, despite my sinfulness and how annoying they can be, if I can do that, then how much more will my Heavenly Father give me every good thing? We need to let the Bible just argue with us and argue with our unbelief and take our unbelief and beat it up a little bit, because this is a good argument. It's a good one. Illustration is sort of like this. We most of you got together last week with somebody for Thanksgiving. Some of you worked really, really hard for your Thanksgiving meal. Some of you just sat down and didn't lift a finger. But a lot of you worked really hard to prepare a feast. You spent all day smoking a turkey, just theoretically. And what if the people began to sit down at the table and gather around the tables crying for mercy because there's so much food on it? And one of the little kids sits down and he says, Can I have a cracker? How sad would you be? Well, yeah, you can have a cracker, but that's not why we're here. We're here to feast. And we come to God thinking that he's stingy, or that he's not good, or not powerful, and we keep asking for crackers. But God is good. And he knows how to give good gifts. Another way of looking at all of this, at what Jesus is doing here, is that he is combating, or he's bringing the theology of heaven against the theology of Satan. From the day when Satan entered this world, he brought his own theology into that scene. And he came to Adam and Eve, and he wanted to convince them of his theological view of God. Satan does not believe that God is good. And so he came to Adam and Eve, and he tempted them, and he tested them, and he said, God is holding things back from you. Are you really sure that God is good to you? And ever since that day, he's been playing the same trick to every human being that's ever lived. And ever since that day, God has been convincing his people again and again and again and again, I am good, and you can trust me. That's what's at stake here. So we should believe the promise of Jesus Christ. And we should act like it's true. And as we do that, as we accept that argument, as we accept the argument that God is better than we are, what we're really doing in the end is being called to rejoice in the fatherhood of God. Underneath this passage, upholding this passage, is the truth that God is our Father. And we should view him as our Father. If you grew up in a Christian home and you learned to pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe you began all of your prayers as a kid from day one, like I did, just praying our Father in Heaven or Heavenly Father, and you've said it how many hundreds of thousands of times, we're just going to pause now and be amazed again together that God is our Father. There are people who have studied, Professor Jeremias especially, is a man who has studied the prayer lives of ancient Jews. So going back past the New Covenant, back into the Old Testament, we know that the Jewish people were a praying people. We know that they prayed. We have the Psalms, we see in the Old Testament, we see it outside the Old Testament. History tells us that they were a praying people. But we have no record anywhere of ancient Jews calling God Dad. And that's not because in the Old Testament God wasn't the father of his people. It's because in the Old Testament the great gospel truth of the fatherhood of God was still in the shadows. God hadn't fully revealed it. If you want to find the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, you can find it. We're going to sing Psalm 89 at the end of service, but you won't find it very often. until the Son of God comes. Until the Son of God comes to save the elect. And it says in Hebrews that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And he came so that you might know the fatherhood of God. He came to make clear what was shadowy in the Old Testament. He came to bring you to the Father, not just to God, but to God the Father. And so we are here today because Jesus Christ lived a fully righteous life. He died the death on the cross that you should have died. He rose from the dead as a guarantee of your salvation. He ascended into heaven where he reigns at God's right hand and is returning. And all of it was so that you could be adopted into a new family and wake up one day and call out, Abba, Dad, and God would say, that's me. That's me. And you sit here today not amazed enough that the God of the universe called you my child before you ever called him dad. He is our Father. He's not just the one who made the universe in 6 days by the word of his power. He's not just the one who shook Mount Sinai and came down in a cloud. He's not just the one who appeared to Isaiah, causing Isaiah to tremble in his boots. He's not the one who appeared in glory to Ezekiel. He's not just that. He's our dad. Do your prayers reflect that fact? That God is your Father. There are perhaps some here today who are not yet fully followers of Jesus Christ. You haven't yet put your life in his hands. You have not yet, perhaps, trusted him to save you. And so I want to begin, as we close, I want to begin closing by inviting you to ask and to seek and to knock. Because here is the promise. I know that God will give you, when you pray for it, every good thing. Now, what that means, by the way, just to pause for a second, I'll get back to my other application. God promises to give you every good thing. There are two things he's not going to give you. One, if you pray for bad things, he's not going to give you that thing because he loves you. Two, if you pray for something that's not good for you, he's not going to give you that thing either because he loves you. But beyond those two things, God is going to give you everything you ask for. And so if you're not yet a believer, let me encourage you to ask and to seek and to knock. And here is the promise. If you ask to be forgiven, you will be forgiven. If you ask to be adopted, you will be adopted. There's no conditions other than asking. You don't have to do anything else. There's no level of obedience you have to achieve. There's no papers to sign. I was talking with a friend who's hoping to adopt soon, and you look and you get on the website and you look at all these kids who want to be adopted. And your heart breaks, doesn't it? But this is the human condition. We all need to be adopted. And all you've got to do is ask. So ask and seek. There is a way to heaven. There's a way to eternal life. We'll talk about it more next week. It's a narrow way. And so you need help. You need a guide. You need somebody to show you. Seek. Lord, show me the way. God has never said no to anyone who sought the way to heaven. Ever. If you ask to be adopted and you seek the way, then go ahead and knock. Go ahead and knock. Knock on the door. And ask to be let in. To the throne room. To the family room. To the streets paved with gold. To life everlasting. I want in. Knock and the door will be open. He's never kept anybody out who's asked and sought and knocked. So all you have to do is ask and seek and knock. Now, a lot of us here today have done that. There was some point in your life, the Holy Spirit had brought you new life, and based on that, the new heart you had, you went to God and you asked for forgiveness and you got it. You didn't pay a single thing for it. You sought the way and you're on it, even though you don't deserve that. You knocked and the door has been flung wide open for you. And we've fallen back into treating God like he's a stingy dad. Have you stopped praying like God is good? Have you stopped praying like he's a good father? Oh, I don't want to be materialistic. I don't want to fall into idolatry. I don't want to worship my desires. If you want a new job, ask God for a new job. If you want to get married, ask God to get married. He's going to give you every good thing. There might be a challenge along the way, but he is going to give his children good things. Don't stop asking God just because there's been some delay according to your plan. We come to God and we're sometimes too afraid of him. He knows all my faults. He knows, I don't even know whether I'm asking for this thing with good motives, so maybe I shouldn't ask for it. God, he is your father. The judge of the universe is also your dad. Treat him like it. It's clear to me that my relationship to my kids is different than my relationship to the rest of the kids of this church, which seems appropriate. The rest of this, my kids talk to me in ways that the kids of this church never would talk to me. And sometimes that's sinful, sometimes it's fully appropriate. Because they have the right to come to me and argue with me and say, this isn't right, and I want this, and I need this. And your kids don't come to me and say, I need some money for McDonald's or for a new sweatshirt. Thank you, by the way. But they come to me and they do that. And they have every right to do it. Because I'm their dad. And they're my kids. Have you stopped praying like God is a good father? Can I challenge you to start it up? Pray bigger. Pray more specifically. Pray with faith. Pray with expectant hearts. This is the time of year at the Olivetti household for Christmas lists. This is the time of year where Nona calls up and calls her grandkids and says, I need the lists. Now, I know some of you do Christmas in a different way. Some of you like to surprise people with the perfect gift. Some of you like to be surprised. That's not how it works at the Olivetti house. Nona calls and says, what do you want? Put it on a piece of paper, and our kids do it, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that on Christmas morning, what they want is under the tree. You don't have to like it. It's the way it is. And if Nona, who is evil, Mom, I'm so sorry. We're all evil. Okay. If Nona, who is not perfect, knows how to give good gifts to her grandkids and give them exactly what they ask for, how much more will your Father in heaven give you everything you ask for in faith? He's going to give you every good thing. So pray like it. Let's stand and ask him for some good things together. Our Father, we acknowledge to you that we've not prayed the way we ought. We've not treated you like the good God and Father that you are. We ask, Lord, that you not only forgive us, but that you'd fill us with faith. Fill us with the faith that would come back to you as children to a Father, fully expecting to have what we ask for. Lord, we have doubted too long and too much. And you have proven yourself so many times to us. You are a good dad. Help us to pray like it. Answer our prayers, Lord. We do trust you. We know that you have everything in your hand. And you will give us all good things. Help us to pray, Lord, with more expectant hearts, with more honor for you as our Father. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God by singing Psalm 145b. What is your God like? Full of compassion, abounding in graciousness, slow to anger, great and steadfast love, merciful and good to all who live. This is what our hearts need to hear so that we can pray the right way. If you have a prayer request, pass that in, and Keith will pick that up. We'll sing together Psalm 145b.